Excellent. Imagine you were recruiting for somebody that was going to stand in public office. I wonder how you would make that selection. Would you go for somebody who's tall because their height would add to their authority? People would have to look up to them. I wonder whether you'd consider their age. You'd go for somebody not too old because you want to appeal to the younger generation, but old enough that they would be respected. I wonder, in this day of technology, whether you would wonder how they come across on camera. Do they look the part? And do they have the right kind of speaking voice? The chances are all of these factors would play a part in your selection process. Because you see, there's a bias in the recruitment process, which we don't always acknowledge. And that's something that's called the beauty bias. In an article produced by Business Insider, they said studies show that you're more likely to get hired if you look well-groomed, that good-looking people make about 12% more money than less appealing folk, and attractive real estate brokers bring in more money than their less attractive peers. And according to an American published paper on the 2018 congressional midterms, more attractive candidates are more likely to get elected. Now, you might have an intense internal opposition to what I've just said, but whether we like it or not, some groups of people have an unfair advantage over others, irrespective of their actual talent or potential. And this beauty bias is nothing new. In Old Testament times, beauty was associated with intelligence. In the Bible, Moses and Daniel and Absalom and Joseph are all applauded for their good looks, as well as Saul and David and Solomon, who are the three kings that we feature in this teaching series. Today, we're going to look at a recruitment process that Samuel conducted as he searched for King Saul's successor. A recruitment process where God had to challenge this beauty bias in Samuel. And so we're going to take a bit of a walk through 1 Samuel 16. If you've got a Bible with you, or a phone with you, or a tablet with you, can I encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel 16? Because I'm going to kind of talk us through this, and I think it'll be helpful if you've got something in front of you so that you can follow where I'm going. So 1 Samuel 16, and we will in a moment start at verse 1. Just as you're finding the right page, or you're quickly doing a Google search or using one of your Bible apps, just to give you a little bit of background, the ceremony for marking out somebody who God had chosen for a specific purpose included anointing them with oil. It was an outward symbol which said God's presence and God's favor was with them. And this ceremony was very much used when appointing a king. King Saul had been Israel's first king, but as we discovered a couple of weeks ago when Rob preached, King Saul lost his way and God withdrew his favor. And so chapter 16 of 1 Samuel starts with God asking Samuel to anoint the next king. So reading it from verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." Now, I want us to pause for a moment on this word chosen. It literally means foreseen. Saul failed, and this was no surprise to God, who had his next king in sight. And I just want to encourage you, God always goes before us. We can take such encouragement and comfort that God always goes before his people. And he provides for us. So often he provides for us in the little things as well as in the bigger things of life. And to test that statement out, your first takeaway challenge for today, I never do a takeaway challenge in the first 5 minutes of a talk, but your first takeaway challenge this week is to look for where God has gone before you in the little things. You know that Paul has been absolutely up to his eyes looking after his family. And only yesterday he commented to me, you know, God saw this. I'm not down to preach. I haven't been down to preach for 4 weeks, except at the youth service tonight. God foresees. He looks after us in the little things. So your takeaway homework challenge is to look for where God is foreseeing the little things, has foreseen the little things this week, and then give thanks to him. So back to the Bible passage now. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And again, we're just going to pause on that word indicate. Some of the more traditional translations of the Bible, it says, you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. And in a very more modern paraphrase, it says, I'll point out the one you are to anoint. Whichever version you prefer, Samuel's job is not so much to look, but to listen. God is going to whisper in Samuel's ear. God is going to speak into Samuel's heart. Samuel will know who God is choosing if he remains attentive to God's voice. But I want you to notice one little thing in those few verses I've read. God is going to make it clear when Samuel gets there. God could have given Samuel a name right at the very beginning of his journey. But there's a learning opportunity ahead for Samuel. God gives Samuel a direction to head in, but Samuel has got to stay close to the Lord for the complete process to unfold. And I can't tell you how much I wish God would give us the full picture before we set off into something new. But you know, so often he doesn't. He wants us to stay close to him along the way so he can develop our trust and our faith, but also so that we will notice the things that he wants us to see. Things about him and things in ourselves, strengths and vulnerabilities, the things he wants to develop in us and the things he wants to change. And in this story here, Samuel needs to recognize how biased he's prone to be. God wants us to be challenged similarly. So whether it's a beauty bias or some other kind of ingrained bias in our thinking, God knows that we're far more likely to recognize a bias in situ than in the abstract. You know, I can pretend to myself that I love everybody until I am in the presence of somebody who gets under my skin. Yeah. Our bias is exposed when it gets real. It's in those moments we can't avoid seeing what God wants us to see. So Samuel did what the Lord said. I'm back to the Bible now. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed one stands here before the Lord." It's at that point God says, "Gotcha, Samuel." Because Samuel has exhibited this beauty bias. Saul looked like a king. In Samuel 9, the Bible describes Saul saying, "There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people." And here was Eliab, tall and handsome. And I expected he reminded Samuel of Saul. Eliab looked like a king. But the story continues. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." And then we come to the main point for this morning. We read, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God's beauty bias is so different to ours. He's not influenced by our looks or our outward appearance. He's not influenced by our charm or our rhetoric. His beauty bias relates to what's taking on, what's going on in the inside. God sees beauty or lack of beauty when he looks at our heart. You see, when Samuel sees Jesse's sons, he's relying on his human sense of vision. And this just won't do for the work of God. Seeing or looking at is the focus of this chapter. And don't we need to be challenged like Samuel was? Don't we tend to see the world through our human eyes? We need to learn to see the world as God does. Samuel needs to learn to see Jesse's sons as God sees them. So back to the passage in the Bible. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have?" "Still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." What a confidence boost. Even David's dad didn't think his youngest had it in him. But God had different ideas. And it's at this point Samuel starts to catch on. He gets the point. Samuel starts to see where God is going with this. So back to the Bible, Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Samuel learns in this story that when dealing with the matters of God's actions and will, human sight is an inadequate tool. And he comes to understand that what's on the inside is what is important to God. So what about us? Thomas Paine, the 18th century political activist and philosopher, said, "Reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and angels know of us." So the question today really is, what are we influenced by? And what are we building in our own lives? What's most important to us, our outward appearance or our inner character? One of my favourite authors is somebody called Gordon MacDonald, and in his book, which is for leaders, called Building Below the Waterline, he says, "Shoddy work on the deep, unseen foundations of your life will be your downfall." He calls us to address issues of character, of attitudes, and spiritual practices. And so my question today is, how much time do we spend alone in the presence of God, allowing ourselves to be seen and to be known by him? I wonder who the people are that we choose to follow and learn from. Who are the wise and mature Christians that we look at and say, "Hey, I want to be like that. I want to be like them." And if you have people that you want to be like, have you asked them how they acquired their wisdom, how they became mature in their faith? You know, we all need a mentor. We see what the person that we maybe want to be, but we all need help in knowing how to get there. Who are the authors that we're reading, or the speakers that we're listening to, or the bloggers that we're following? Are they speaking truth into our lives, or are they filling our hearts and mind with outward appearance focused rubbish? God looks at the heart. Who are we learning from? Are we drawn to people with a charming personality, or are we drawn to people that exhibit humility, people who live peacefully, people who draw us closer to Jesus by the way they're living their lives? God so often chooses unlikely people to do his work. And if we think we've got to be like somebody that the world will respect, we just might be limiting what God wants to do in us. We fail to see others as God sees them. We also so often fail to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. Overinflating who we are is one danger that we might fall into. But underestimating the potential God sees in us is the other. The evangelist Alan Redpath said, "You may not be intellectual or well thought of in your family circle. You may be despised by others for your faith in Christ. Perhaps you only had a little share in the love of your parents, as David did. But remember that those who are rejected of men often become the beloved of the Lord." So I want to encourage you today to ask God where you have been influenced or impacted by or are being led by the beauty bias, whether that's in others that you're following, whether it's in how you relate to others that you interact with, or whether in fact it's how you see yourself. You see, God isn't bothered about the outward appearance. He is concerned for our hearts. And I think if we're honest, we all exhibit something of a beauty bias some of the time. And so I'm going to ask each and every one of us just to sit quietly and maybe put your hands out just as a way of saying to the Lord, I'm submitting myself to you today. And we're going to spend some time in prayer as a response. And if you're able to say amen at the end of this prayer, then I would encourage you to say amen. Lord, we are all drawn to charisma and appearance rather than the inner character. Lord, we recognize that we spend far too much time perfecting our reputation rather than taking care of our inner life. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, help us to slow down. Help us to be still. Help us to know that you are God. Lord, would you grow within us a desire to study your word, a desire to spend time in your presence, and a longing to get to know you more, Lord. Lord, would you gift us with a teachable spirit and the heart and the mind of a disciple, a learner who is always wanting and ready and willing to learn more. Lord, today would you anoint us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you fill us with your presence. And Lord, would you send us out today from this place and from our homes to live well in you, to cultivate that inner character that lives in the same way when we are alone, in the secret places, as when our lives are on show. Lord, in your mercy, and for our growth and for our benefit, hear our prayer. Amen.